Take your Bibles, turn with me again to John chapter 17. John 17, we're looking at verses 14 through 19. This morning we want to talk about the issue that I believe divides mankind more than anything else. What divides people is not politics, though it divides plenty. What divides people is not race or culture. What divides people the most is not financial status, popularity, personality. What divides people most is whether you believe God's word or you don't believe God's word. It is the dividing line in the sand that would characterize these people and these people. I trust you're here this morning because you believe God's word. We're looking at the prayer of Jesus the night before he went to the cross. And we have seen last week that Jesus was praying to the Father that we believers would be unified and that we would be joyful. And today what we see he prays for is that we would be transformed by God's word. Look at the first line of verse 14. I have given them, Jesus prays to the Father about the disciples, I have given them your word, and the world hates them. It's the dividing line. Jesus is going to be praying that we, as disciples, would be desperately dependent on his word for two reasons. One is for our spiritual protection against Satan. We need God's word to be spiritually protected against the attacks of Satan. You could say we need it for defense. And then the second reason is that we should be desperately dependent on God's word for our sanctification. He changes the terms from protection to sanctification. I believe that's really for offense. Sanctification is that we have been set aside, set apart for a purpose. We are completely dependent upon the word of God for all of our spiritual needs. I have given them your word. That's the theme of this section of the prayer. And the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I, Jesus, am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That is, the evil one in this world where we still will be. Jesus is going to be leaving, but his disciples are going to be his representatives on earth. We're part of that even 2,000 years later. And we're going to desperately need his word for spiritual protection. Hate is a hard and severe word. But that is how the world, not everybody in the world, but that's how the world system would view the word of God. There is a vehement hatred many times against God's word and those who believe it. Because when we proclaim that you can have eternal life in heaven, you can only get to heaven through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone, many will see that as intolerant and they react very strongly against that. And when we teach the standards or the truths of the scripture as they pertain to sexual morality or marriage or the sacredness of unborn human life or the special creation by God in 6 days, there is almost like a rage against those truths sometimes. You've noticed that, right? That there is a reaction to that because there are two sides. I have given them your word and the world has hated them. What's at the core of that hatred? Jesus has referred to it a number of times in his ministry earlier, and John, who writes this, has recorded that earlier. John 3:20, Jesus said, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Now, the light is indeed probably capital L, referring to Jesus. He is the light. He is the light because he shed light. That's the word of God, because Jesus, as he spoke, was the word. The word was God. The word declared God's word. So, when people are evil, and then you hear that this is the authority of God saying that what you're doing is evil, we would expect a reaction. John 7:7, the world cannot hate you in one sense, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. At this point, he's looking at us as being different, but by this time, he refers to them, no, you're actually part of me, and so the world will hate you as well. I testify that its deeds are evil, and now, so in John 15, this same evening, he said, if the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. So there's an identity with Jesus and his word, and we should expect there to be this line in the sand of hatred even. And then John, decades later, would echo, really, the words of Jesus when he says, don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if you're watching a TV show and there seems to be this special effort, this special agenda to portray those who believe God's word as ignorant, foolish, angry, and intolerant. Because there is a reaction, there's a desire to put down those who would believe the word of God. Now, in Jesus' day, the opposition would seem to be different because it came from the religious, not the irreligious. But I would propose it's really the same opposition. Because the people that he was opposed by, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, though they proclaimed that they believed the Old Testament, they were adamantly opposed to the revelation of God, the Word of God, through Jesus, the Son of God. And so it was really the reaction to God's Word as well. And so Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchres. He says, you guys are like a coat of religious paint over a grave. Actually, inside, he says, you're full of dead man's bones. Pretty direct, right? And so there was a reaction. The real opposition, then, whether it comes from an atheistic, secular perspective, or whether it comes from a, quote, religious perspective that is denying that the Bible is the authentic an inerrant word of God, if it's opposition to God's word, it's really all the same thing. It is those who believe in the word of God and those who do not believe in the word of God. And so there is persecution around the world that is centered on this book, really. Because there are different places in the world where Bibles are confiscated, where those who believe or teach the Bible or gather to study the Bible are imprisoned, and they are tortured, and some of them are killed. A pastor was just released from Turkey after 2 years of imprisonment this past week. Probably the basis of that would be his adherence to and his teaching of the Word of God, regardless of what was said. I don't know the whole story, but it seems to be about the Word of God. So why is this happening? Jesus says, they're hated because they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. We are, and this is a good thing, we are identified with Him. When we put our faith in Christ, we no longer belong to the world, we belong to Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3:20 that we are citizens of heaven. So don't be surprised if the world would react to a citizen of heaven. Don't be surprised if you read something, hear something, watch something that scoffs at what you believe when you believe the Word of God. This is that line in the sand. And they are feeling their own evil when they react to God's Word that way. So the opposition is against that which God says, that the ideas that come from God. So the world is essentially the world system, but the world system that thinks this way, again, not every individual in the world, but the world system does boil down to a personal being. And that personal being, in verse 15, is Satan. My prayer, Jesus says, is not that you would take them out of the world. I mean, we're here. until we go to glory. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. We need God's protection from Satan's attacks. We have to understand that we live in enemy territory spiritually. We live where Satan rules. Three times in the Gospel of John prior to this, Jesus referred to Satan as the ruler of or prince of this world. It's an amazing statement. Paul would call him the god of this world, little g. Satan is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he is called the deceiver of the world. It's remarkable, I think, to be called a prince or a ruler by Jesus himself, because Satan is in no way even in Jesus' league. Jesus created Satan. So Satan is a finite, created being. Jesus created him, and yet God has given Satan such a long leash that he is free to influence this world. And somehow most glory must come to God as we are part of a spiritual battle, a spiritual struggle in this world, dominated in so many ways by Satan, and we stand out like lights in a dark universe. But we must be prepared for and aware of what the battle really is. Know your enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, he said, be alert and of sober mind. Are we alert and of sober mind? Are we awake spiritually? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And Peter wrote this to believers. So Satan is stalking you. It's not that he is a lion, but like a lion, he looks for prey among believers. Do we believe that? How does it work? Paul wrote to the Ephesians, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Schemes are ideas, okay? How does that work? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We can think of people that might seem to be propagating this evil, and they do. But really, he says, it's against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These are four synonyms, really, all describing the demonic world that is operating unseen. Let's try to understand a bit of how this works. There are no demons in your house. But are there demonic ideas in your house? See the difference? There are all kinds of ways that Satan's ideas are penetrating at our houses, our lives, our workplaces. They're all over the place. You cannot avoid having demonic influences or ideas all around us. So that's why Jesus said, I pray that you would protect them from the evil one. Now you want to minimize exposure as much as possible. But those ideas are out there. A little overview. Who is Satan? Satan is not God's equal opposite. Satan, as we said, is a created being. Satan and all the other demons were all angels. God created the angelic world, but then there was a time where Satan rebelled against God and says, I will be like you. And that was that first sin, that first pride. And many of the angels fell with Satan, and they are now diametrically opposed to God. Their free will was exercised once in that sense. They could choose for God or choose to rebel against God. And so now the demons are permanently opposed to God, opposed to God's plan, until they will one day be completely vanquished, eternally punished in the lake of fire. The book of Revelation tells us. So while Satan is not God's equal or opposite, he is very smart. But we have to realize he is not all smart. He is not omniscient. He is not everywhere present. That's why he's not, you don't have to be worrying about the demons flying around kind of a thing. But we should be aware that Satan is at work in some people directly and then others indirectly. So I'm fully convinced there are many people throughout society, probably leaders in many evil areas, that are directly involved in some occultic sense and thus would be directly influenced by demonic forces. And so they would be very deliberate and intentional in propagating lies and perversions and distractions and whatever it is they can produce that is evil that will harm others. But most of the world that is influenced by the devil is influenced indirectly. Because those who are directly influenced are propagating evil. I think we used this term last week, that it's like Satan has all these baited hooks out in the world that appeal to Christian and non-Christian alike. And then we, by our own sinful desires and lust and flesh for money or power or pleasure, we believe what we want to believe. And so we pursue those things that are actually propagated, those ideas of Satan. And I think that we as believers, that's what it was saying, that Satan's like a lion prowling to destroy believers. We are his unique targets, and it could be that it's some magazine we're reading, and it says this, and it could be that it's something we're learning in a class someplace, or it could be something we're watching on Netflix or network TV, or it could be something simple. It could be as much as the accumulation of all the advertising, because what all of that does is it appeals to us to say, this is what would make you happy. It would be something that would appeal to us in some base way. This is what you long for. This is what would be good for you. Satan's a liar, isn't he? From the very beginning. You know, this would make you wise. Eve, this is a really good idea. Eat this. And it's something that will destroy. And so those ideas are all out there. And we have to be aware of that which we long for, that which we believe will make us happy, and to make sure that we are not following some really satanic idea as we think those thoughts, and that we see our true source of joy. So Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, Father, but that you protect them from the evil one. When is Jesus' prayer answered? His prayer is answered when we obey God's word. I've given them your word, Father. Protect them from the evil one. We overcome Satan only as we are devoted to knowing and obeying God's word. This passage in Ephesians that spoke of the principalities and powers that are against us, as we continue to read there, it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, stand firm then with the belt of truth. And if you know the story, know the illustration, I left out the longer version. But he goes through all the pieces of the Roman armor, and sometimes we can get all kind of focused on the breastplate and the helmet, and we're thinking of the pieces of the armor. Don't forget what the pieces represent. The pieces of the armor represent truth, righteous or righteous living, the gospel, faith, salvation, and then the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And then he says, pray in the Spirit. What should we pray about? Pray that we would be obedient to believing the truth, knowing the promises of God, obeying what he says. So be praying about the right things. That's God, help me to obey. I think James puts spiritual warfare in a very succinct way when he puts it all together and says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know what makes Satan powerless, whatever he can produce in our world system? When you obey the word of God, his power is vanquished. He has nothing against obedience to his word, to God's word. He's got nothing. So that is what is going to eliminate his power. What will give us power is the word of God empowered by the Spirit of God. And so Paul would write with phrases like this, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then he has a whole laundry list of the kinds of conflict and the kind of perversions that Satan is trying to accomplish through our flesh. But in contrast to that, walking in the Spirit means that you would have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, all those things. And so we have all the resources we need. We know that if we obey God, Satan is like out of there. He cannot influence someone who is committed to obedience. And so it boils down to a basic continual two-step process, is that we have to know God's word and obey God's word by the power of the Spirit. So do you know God's word? And then is it your pursuit to obey God's word in the power of the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit means that we not only would know what is right, many times we know that, but that we would understand we have an utter dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit within us, because the Holy Spirit does indwell each of us as believers, that the Spirit must empower us to do that which is right. So Jesus is praying for that personal struggle that we will have with believing Satan's lies and doing Satan's desires. And so in verse 16, he repeats really what he has said before, "Father, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it." It's an emphasis that seems to be saying, your spiritual victory depends upon your spiritual identity. Do you realize whose you are? Do you realize whose family you belong to? Those who believe in Christ have the right to be called children of God. Do you realize consistently whose side you're on? Otherwise, you are scoring points for the enemy. I remember a freshman high school, this one kid who didn't play a lot finally got onto the floor, and as he was out there playing, the ball came down, and he rebounded the ball, put the ball back up in the other team's goal. It was a sad moment, it was. Do we realize how many times we are scoring points for the enemy because we are simply following what we believe will make us happy? We are following the desires of our flesh. We belong to Christ. Nothing is so powerful in terms of spiritual victory as knowing who we are and remembering to act out of our identity in dependence upon the Spirit. How are you going to remember whose you are? It's only as you consistently stay in the Word of God. So John, again, so much of what he wrote in the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John repeats the concepts, develops the concepts that Jesus was teaching, really, in this last night before he went to the cross. John says, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you." Strength equals abiding in God's word. And you have overcome the evil one. Can young men overcome the temptations of Satan? Yes. Because if you abide in the word of God, you will overcome the evil one. And then he marks out the contrast. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Know the source of what you love. Something that really draws you, something that really attracts you. Just ask yourself, where is this coming from? Is this coming from the Spirit of God, or is this coming from the flesh, which is really going to bite the hooks that Satan himself has baited? Do we know where it's coming from? Is it possible to change what you love? Yeah. If the Word of God abides in you, you will love something else. You will love God more than the Word. Because what our decisions are constantly is, will I do that which evidences my love for the world, or that which is my love for God? Did you ever change who you loved? If you ever dropped a guy or dropped a girlfriend, You changed who you loved. And what might have happened, I don't know if these are bad memories for you or not, but you came to realize this person is not good for me. And it could be that at the same time you realized this person is. And so you changed your affections from this relationship, which is not good for you, it's only going to cause you more hurt and harm, to a person that you at least believed would become that person who would be good for you. Can you change who you love? Yeah. Well, if you do, what changed about this new relationship? You begin to spend time with him. You begin to spend time with her. You begin to listen to her or him. You begin to talk with them. You just found your life absorbed around this person, and a whole relationship developed because you communicated with this person and your affections were transferred. And that's basically what happens here. When God is your new love, his word has to be your new focus, because as we are in his word, we begin to love him and we begin to see the world differently. And we begin to have the alert system of the Holy Spirit of God saying, wait a minute, this is not my new love. This is from the world. This is sourced in the evil one. And we begin to get clarity, but only as we continually are in God's word. So he prays first, Father, protect them from the evil one. But then he changes his main verb, his main request from protect them to what we now see in verse 17, sanctify them. He's really talking about the same thing. I've given them your word. It's supposed to transform their life. But now he turns from the protection of the word, from the attacks of Satan, to now sanctification, which is taking us, I think, from defense to offense. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Those verses, I'm convinced, are very connected. Sanctified means set apart for a purpose. The term sanctify is basically to set apart, or to mark off as, to select, or to make as unique. And it's really a form of the word holy. So to be made holy is to be set apart for a purpose. So many times when we think of the word holiness, we think mostly of things that we should not do. When the real emphasis of holiness is to be set apart for the things that we should do. And so we have a very self-centered view of holiness when it's all about avoiding sin, avoiding sin, avoiding sin. In fact, one of the things that happens when that's our whole focus is we become focused on our own guilt and our own failures, and we're all absorbed in, am I doing the right thing? Or then others doing the right thing? And we're all obsessed with holiness, but for the wrong purpose. The purpose of holiness is not simply to avoid sin. The purpose of the holiness is to serve God. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. Priests had to be holy, okay? So they had to consecrate themselves in the Old Testament, and there was a series of cleansing rituals they had to go through so that they could serve, cleansed to serve. When you hear the phrase about doctors scrubbing in, what's the purpose of scrubbing in? What are they going to do? They're going to have surgery. You don't get a bunch of doctors and nurses scrubbing in to stand around in the break room more pure than they were before. They don't stand around in that condition. They free themselves from contamination so that they can do the surgery that they were asked to do. And do we understand that that is the purpose? There is both the how and the why. The how we are sanctified is through the word. The why is so that we could be sent and do that which we are told to do. If you would pray for yourself the way Jesus prayed for you in verse 17, what would you be praying about? You'd pray that you'd be sanctified by the word. I think we would be praying about our struggle to read the word. If I were to ask a show of hands, how many of you struggle to read the word? Our hands would all, don't even bother. I think we all struggle. to read the Word. There is so much competition for our attention. Got the smartphone and the Bible. Kind of hard, isn't it? We should be praying about our struggle to read and absorb the Word of God, because the Word of God will sanctify us. Facebook probably won't. Occasionally, there's some good stuff, yeah. But do you get the difference? Are we praying about the right things? He prayed that we would be sanctified in the truth. So when we struggle with that, let's pray about the right things. Sometimes when I'm struggling in my heart about some issue, some attitude, something I should do that I don't want to do, or something I shouldn't do that I am doing, what comes to my mind that actually will eventually work is when some scripture comes to mind. But you know what? Unless I'm in the Word, those scriptures don't even come to mind. This process of sanctification is a long-haul transformation that takes place as we are exposed to and submissive to the Word of God. Romans 12:2 talks about being transformed by a renewed mind. And do not be conformed to this world, the world system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it changes, so that you can know, you can prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If we do nothing, we will be conformed to the world. What will come to our mind, if we are not absorbed in God's word, will be the world. Because those are the things that will appeal to us. Default will always be the world. But God has called us into a sanctification process where He is continually drawing us out, making us unique and different, holy, so that we can serve His purposes. We will not grow just by flipping calendar pages and being older. We talk about our purpose as a church to reach people the gospel and build them up in their faith and be involved. How are you going to be built up? It's through the Word of God. Getting older doesn't do it. You might get more Christianized, but it's very easy to be a Christianized version of worldliness, where our priorities are pretty much the same, but we just have better friends. And we can kind of fool ourselves, frankly, that we must be more like Christ because I'm with good people who seem to be wanting to be like. Do you see how we can deceive ourselves? And so are we really being transformed? That happens only as our mind is transformed. My practice, what I feel like I need, is I need to do it in the morning. That's just when I need it. And so my practice I got a chair where I sit with the Word of God and my coffee for sanctification. Really the Word of God, not so much the coffee, but maybe the coffee actually helps with sanctification. But I need to read the Word, not because I'm a pastor, and not so I can tell you that I read the Word. I desperately need it for my sanctification. And even with reading it every morning, my sanctification is still a struggle. Just ask Priscilla, there are times. But I am utterly dependent on a continual correction of my perspective and priorities. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active and powerful, like a two-edged sword. It pierces to the joints and marrow, I believe, to the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, what the Word of God does, it teaches me, it exposes my motives. That is the level at which change takes place. Asking yourself, why am I doing this? I can defend many things that I do until I look at my reason for doing them. The Word of God gets down to that level. It's active. It's powerful. And that is my only hope for any spiritual growth. And so that now that's the how, but the purpose, the why. The true goal is not just to avoid sin, but to serve God, cleansed for a purpose, verse 18. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Sanctify them by your truth, the Word, because I've sent them into the world. And if they're going to be effective in the world, they're going to have to be sanctified by your Word. I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So in other words, you have to be sanctified in order to accomplish in the world the same thing that Jesus is accomplishing. And we were sent to the world to do exactly that which Christ came to do. Now, he came to accomplish our salvation. We are sent to tell other people that he accomplished our salvation. And so we share his purpose in the world. We're not called to stand around and avoid sin. We're called to be an impact in this world for other people who are caught in and bound by sin and will face the eternal consequences of sin. One of the reasons why I think it's important that we not get caught up in debating a lot of the areas of conviction. Convictions are important, that we decide before God whether or not I should do this or I shouldn't do this. But sometimes we can get caught up in the controversies of it. And so we're going to argue with one another about, is it okay to do this? No, I don't think it's okay. I think it is okay. The Bible never says you can't. And you know that whole area? The trouble with that is it can distract us from that which God has actually asked us to do. And so the right question is, in terms of what God has gifted, equipped, and called me to do, is whatever it is that's questionable keeping me from doing what God sent me to do? Because if it's keeping me from doing what God sent me to do, then to me it's sin. And it might be something that's perfectly okay for you or for somebody else, but if it's keeping me from doing that which God has called me to do, then I can't do it. So let's not be so wound up about is this particular thing a sin or not, but is it distracting me from that for which God sanctified me and set me apart? I've sent them into the world. He started out this section, this passage, by saying, the world hates me. Well, if the world hates me, how can I have, and I'm not part of the world, then how can I influence the world? Well, actually, that's the point. Because there are so many people in the world that God loved and sent his son for, and there's plenty of people who are not busy opposing the word, but are actually anxious for the word. I am amazed constantly at how sometimes people who really know almost nothing about the Bible are extremely attracted when they hear about the Bible and what it says. Because they are drawn to the transformation the Scripture brings. And there is something about the truths of Scripture that rings true in their hearts when they hear it. And so we need to just keep living the Word and sharing the Word, and we will be attracting people. And because we are then listening to the Spirit of God about love and joy and peace and patience, we become some of the most likable people in the world that they're living in. And they have to grapple with the fact that, you know, I keep hearing that Christians are these angry, intolerant, ignorant, foolish people, but I know a Christian. And they're none of those things. They're loving, joyful, peaceful, and patient. They're the ones that don't have the chaos in their sin, of their sinful natures that I do. They're the ones that seem to be released from the bondages of sin that are binding me. And so we become that attraction. And so he says, that's why you need to be sanctified by the world, so that I can send you into the world and draw people to myself. That's actually where this passage goes next. For them, verse 19, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus is identifying with us and says, I am calling you to do that which I did. Jesus lived fully, of course, sanctified. But he left the perfectness and the holiness of heaven to come into a corrupt, perverse, sinful world, and he lived sanctified. And that, he says, is why I am sanctifying them, Father. For them I sanctify myself, that they too can be sanctified, selected to serve. That's why we want the Word to transform us from within. So the challenge I leave with you is this. What is your plan to grow in your sanctification through the Word? What are your personal obstacles? What is competing for that renewal of the mind that you need, that I need, for a continual sanctification. I'll give you an assignment. Read just one psalm this week. Psalm 119. It's a pretty long one. Psalm 119 is 176 verses. 173 of them specifically mention the Word of God or some synonym for the Word of God, precepts, law, something like that. It's pretty amazing to see what the Word says about the Word. How it is absolutely essential. Psalm 119:11 says that your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's that sanctification process. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, direction, where to go. We need to be praying the same thing Jesus prayed. Sanctify them through your truth. Where is it? Your word is truth. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We love you. We love your word. And you know our struggle with the world that is always battling for our love. You know, dear Heavenly Father, exactly where that touches us each individually. Help us to have spiritual clarity that we recognize the source of what it is we long for, what we think will bring us happiness, and that we do not love the world that Satan controls, but that we would get a growing love for you and to be so grateful that you are purifying us for a purpose of serving you in a world so deeply needing you. In Jesus' name, amen.